family was looking for a unique Christmas gift one year for their kids, and they thought, we'll build them a tree house. So they ordered the tree house, and they got the instructions in, and got the kid in and everything. Am I doing something wrong? Hello? So anyway, they had ordered this treehouse kit and for their kids, and they got the kit in, or got the instructions in, and the delivery notice, and as they started to put it together, they found out they had a sailboat. They got the wrong gift. So they called the manufacturer, and they asked the manufacturer about it, and the response was, well, someone in a lake's having a hard time rowing a treehouse. So if you get the wrong gift for Christmas, it could be worse. If I've mentioned several times, I have a twin brother, and we both obviously grew up at the same time. But I grew up, and he grew up looking at Sears catalogs and figuring, you know, everything that you could get in the catalog you would want, or one of your friends had it, so you wanted it, you thought there would be a chance of getting that. And then I heard last week that things haven't changed. Phil and Brenda said Henry the same way. Every time a catalog comes in, he gets a catalog out and he circles all the stuff that he wants. And sometimes we look at that and we may think, you know, that's a little selfish. Little. Maybe, but I'm glad kids haven't changed. But I will admit that I've been through periods, and I went through a period, 2 or 3 years, where I didn't like Christmas. I just flat out didn't care about it. Nothing mattered. I had a bad attitude. 94, 95, 1996. I was mad. I was upset. I was hurt. And as a Christian, I knew that was wrong. And I knew that we shouldn't feel that way. But I went through the motions without emotion. It's no way to live. And so what I thought was maybe a little selfish with kids was absolutely selfish by an adult. And so I've come full circle. I love Christmas. I like seeing Santa Claus. I don't sit in his lap anymore. But I like seeing him. I like seeing kids enjoy it. Kind of come full circle. Even shop on Amazon. Cindy and I are pretty much traditionalists, and we usually don't do that, but we did this year. So my journey's pretty much been full circle. Even like watching people at the mall. I know that's weird. Watch how rude they are. I love Christmas music, and I said I've been listening to it since November 1st. 93.3 or Holly on Sirius, and for the rest of you Scrooges. That's just me. But in the face of commercialism, there is a face of God. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions when we stop and think about that. Where's the manger at in all of this? Where's the virgin birth? Why in the world was he born in a barn of all places? When he could have had Hilton or Marriott. When I was growing up, we never had a nativity scene in our home that I can remember. If there was a Bible, it was in some obscure place that was so obscure I don't remember where it was. And so it was only about the age of six that I really began to realize that there is a Jesus in Sunday school. Kind of got the whole idea of what Bethlehem was, where Bethlehem is. Got the whole idea of a Savior. What's this Jesus guy about? Max Lucado said that Christmas began at Easter. A lot of truth to that. Because that's when the gift of eternal life came. So I came to realize that Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about Larry. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I think. It's got a much deeper and greater meaning than that. It's about Emmanuel, God with us. Everywhere we go, every minute of the day, God is with us. It's about keeping us. It's about cherishing what He created. It's about taking us for who we can become, not what we are or what we were when He found us. Puts no conditions on coming to Him. He just says, come. Lucado, Max Lucado, all say, Christmas is about Jesus. He said, Christ's name occupies six of the nine letters in Christmas. Not Santamus. And I thought that was pretty good when you really stop and think about it. Christmas is all about being forgiven and living in peace and living in joy. Debbie read, and she shall have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Those of us that have accepted Jesus, and we prayed a prayer of forgiveness earlier and asked him to forgive us, know that we have the real meaning of Christmas. Someone said, what Christmas is, the face of God says that amid all the problems, with no room at the inn, outside on a cold evening and night, a virgin gave birth to the one who can give us life. At some point, all the problems of the world will be behind us because of that one night in Bethlehem when He came down. So Christmas gives us hope. Christmas gives us something to look forward to. I hate confusion. So that's why I'll put an address in GPS a second time. That's why when I used to travel, I always tried to fly on Southwest Airlines because I always knew that they were on time. The flight attendants were funny. And they never lost my luggage. It's because I didn't like confusion. Why do we dress the way they do? We do. Why do I wear a tie and not a bow tie? An easy answer. But why do we do the things that we do to avoid confusion? Does it really make any difference what we look like? I mean, stop and think about it. God knows what we look like. He made us. Does it make any real difference? Jesus could have come to the earth different than you and I came to the earth. God could have just placed him on the earth and said, here, son, here you are. Live the life. Save people, heal people. Teach people, make disciples. But he didn't do it that way. I think he did it the way he did it was so that we would understand that the way Jesus did things is the way we're expected to do them. And the things that we go through are the same things that he went through. And there's really no difference when you stop and think about it. He could have just been put here on the earth. He could have just been dropped off somewhere in Bethlehem. Shepherds could have brought him. The wise men could have brought him. But it didn't happen that way. So he faced the same things that we face. And I was thinking today as I was looking and reading for this week. Jesus went through some of the same emotions that we went through, and some of the same emotions that we go through. Remember the story of Lazarus, and at the time that he is called back because of Lazarus dying and Lazarus' death. And these people are running around the tomb in front of Lazarus, in front of the stone that had been rolled in front of his tomb, confused. Because that's what Judaism does. They were looking for a Savior when indeed he was in their midst. And so they were trying to figure out what was going on, and the limit of their faith was when they're standing around, they're talking, saying, but some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? So Jesus had to prove his power. There's a pattern here, I think, that is something that we can all learn from. Number one, Jesus had an emotional experience. The Bible said that Jesus wept, but weeping was different, and that the translation for weeping was deep wailing, and that's the Greek word for wept is wailing, and something deeper than just crying over the loss of loved one. That's not what Jesus was doing. He had a feeling of sorrow, but he was not unmoved by their sorrow. And his second challenge was one of faith. He had said to Mary, roll away the stone. He was asking Mary to do something that he was going to have to do in a few minutes. And you remember the story. She said, but it will smell. The body's been decaying. And he insisted on the fact that she roll the stone away. And she'd already confessed that he was the Messiah. And he prayed a remarkable prayer, and we find it in John chapter 11. And I just want to read three or four verses because it got a hold when I read this, and it's like, man, we talk about, we pray for things and we pray for people. But John chapter 11, verses 41, it said, so they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me and listen to me. But I have said this because the people standing around, so that they may believe that you have sent me, that you have made me your representative. When he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And what got my attention there was the fact that he prayed, but he said, Father, I know you have heard me. Before he ever asked anything. And if we can grasp that, to me it's amazing. It's a remarkable prayer that he prayed. Father, I know that you hear me. And he hadn't even said a word. The next thing was, as soon as he said, Lazarus, come out, the Bible says that Lazarus came out. And you know what happened? What happened was electric. The grave clothes came off. Decay reversed itself. And we see the face of God in Jesus standing there with Lazarus. All life's struggles come to an end when we can grasp that, grasp the face of God. There's no more heartache than the loss of a loved one. I can assure you of that. You can assure me of that. It's the greatest loss that we face. We all have times of trouble and testing. We all go through challenges. Christmas brings us challenges. The rudeness of people who recently gave thanks at dinner for Thanksgiving. And now, all of a sudden, they forgot about that. the person cutting in front of you to get the bargain. The person that cuts in front of you in the parking lot to take the parking space that you've got your turning signal on to get front row parking. And they take it. We've all been there. How do we react? That's when we see the face of God, when we react. We get upset. Sometimes we become the pushy one at the stores. Sometimes that's us. We just don't think and we get in a hurry. Sometimes it's Cindy telling me, this is why we don't shop on Amazon Prime together. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we become the one taking the parking spot. Sometimes we forget who we are during the Christmas season and we just lose it. And I know I need to hear this more than anyone else. I may stand up here, but let me tell you, I am far from being where I should be. A couple more verses that were read. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it may not be significant as we read this, but Joseph had an insight on exactly what was being said. Because when he said that you name him Jesus, Jesus, the Hebrew term is Yeshua, which is short for Yehoshua, which means Jesus saves. And he came to save us from challenges, from poverty, from sickness, from death, from our sins, you name it. He came to do it. We all have different abilities. We all have different skills. We all have different attributes. But he came to make us the very best that we can be. Not to make me the very best that Roger can be to go out and fix an air conditioning unit or put one in. I mean, I'm smart enough to know to call Roger. But there are things that on occasion people call me about. And so that's what he's gifted us with, is those abilities to work with people. He wants us to have the best. So as we see Jesus walking on water, we see God walking on water. As we see Jesus healing something and someone, then we see God doing it. And so at this Christmas season, when we're awaiting the coming of the Messiah, it's already come to many of us. We should stop trying to do things, maybe on our own, and say, I am forgiven. I am victorious. I am successful. And whatever I do, I am successful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to be thankful for his work. I'm not going to be selfish about it. Lee Strobel wrote a small book entitled The Case for Christmas, and he wrote a lot of books called The Case for Something. 91 pages, but there's a story in there. He talks about a lady by the name of Perfecta, who had two granddaughters that lived with us, and right before Christmas, they were burned out of their roach-infested tenement. And he went and did a story on it because he was a reporter in Chicago. And at the time, he was also an atheist. And so he did the story and he reported it. And a few weeks later, he said a news day was not busy. And so he was going to go back and check up on it. So he goes back and checks up on Perfecta and her two granddaughters. And they're been placed into an apartment, and he said there's furniture in the apartment. He said there's a Christmas tree up, said they're just as happy as could be, and he remembered what she told him. She said, everything's going to be all right, when he talked to her about the fire. And he writes in his book, he said, they had peace despite poverty. While I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward when I looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for that. Christmas is an emotional experience for me now. You know, I know where Matt's at. That doesn't make it any easier. But I know. Jesus knows our pain. He knows our concern. He knows the things that trouble us. And so Christmas is a wonderful time to stop and just celebrate the goodness and see the face of God this time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Christmas is the face of God and that we can experience Christmas, Christ in our heart, not only this time of the year, but it's so prevalent and we're so consumed with the Christmas season right now. That forgiveness gives us peace year-round. So, Father, we are thankful. Thankful, Father, for Jesus, for what he means to us. And thankful for you sending him to us. In your name we pray. Amen.